Now, when I was here 2 years ago, I was teaching from 2 Timothy. I only got as far as chapter 2, and I gave an outline of chapter 3, but I never spoke on chapter 3. So, will you turn with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 3? As you'll remember, when I gave you that outline, the key word in this chapter is the word know. Verse 1, know the time. Verse 7, know the truth. In verse 10, know the teaching and the testimony. In verse 14, know the teachers. And in verse 15, know the text. We're reading at verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, or lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, that is, without self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they who creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with various lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now with Jannes and Jambres, withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, that is in relation to spiritual maturity, thoroughly furnished or equipped unto all good works. May the Lord bless to us this reading from His holy word. Last word can be lasting words. Paul's second letter to Timothy is the last letter which he wrote before his execution. As Paul looked out upon contemporary society, he was exceedingly concerned about the future of the ministry. Timothy was his son in the faith,
He had been associated in the ministry with the apostle. As we know, Timothy was comparatively young. He was naturally timid. He was physically weak. But praise God, he was spiritually sincere. In the first chapter of this epistle, Paul is concerned about the preservation of the truth of God. And so in verse 14 of chapter 1, his word is, guard or keep the deposit. The preservation of the truth was something that was most important to the Apostle Paul. Then in chapter 2, his main emphasis is upon perseverance in making known the truth. Endure hardness, he says in verse 3 of chapter 2, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In spite of all the opposition, in the face of all the persecution, keep moving forward, Timothy. Don't give up. Now in chapter 3, his main emphasis is on the provision for the continuance of the truth. And we note here that Paul seeks to stress the importance and the significance, as well as the relevance, of the Word of God. When we come into chapter 4, we will notice that Paul's main emphasis is the proclamation of the truth. The key statement in that chapter is, preach the Word. As Paul wrote the third chapter, in the prison in Rome, there seem to have been mainly three things occupying his mind. First of all, the difficulties of the times. Many in Asia had turned away from the faith, as we note in chapter 1, verse 15. There was also evidence of satanic opposition, as we see in chapter 2, verse 26. And as we note in chapter 3, apostasy was increasing. So the difficulties of the times concerned the Apostle Paul. Then the diffidence of Timothy. You'll remember in chapter 1, verse 7, the apostle says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. As we noted in chapter 2, he exhorts Timothy to endure hardship for the cause of Christ. And in this chapter, in verse 14, he encourages him to continue in the work. Amidst the flood tide of evil, Timothy may have thought to take refuge for the time being until the storm was past. Paul says this is no time to take cover. This is no time to escape from responsibility. This is a time to become more actively involved than ever in the work and witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The difficulties of the times, the diffidence of Timothy, and his third concern was the dissemination of the truth. In chapter 1 of this epistle, verse 13, his message is, hold it fast. In chapter 2, verse 15, hold it faithfully. But now in chapter 3 and in verses 16 and 17, his message is, hold it forth. In verse 1, we read of the coming of the apostasy. Notice, if you will, what we should know or understand. That there will be a period of time known as the last days. This expression relates to the present time. It indicates progression, as we see from verse 13, showing us that conditions are not going to improve, but they're going to become worse and worse. And then, Paul stipulates that the last days will be perilous times, or times of stress. The adjective perilous here means violent, dangerous, or menacing. In classical Greek, it is used to describe the ferocity of a wild animal. Or again, it is also used to describe a raging and tempestuous sea. The only other usage of this word in the New Testament is found in Matthew 8, verse 28, where it is used to describe the two demoniacs of Gadara, who were so fierce that no one could pass that way. When we read then of perilous times, we think of times that will be hard to bear because they will be painful, and they will be hard to cope with because they will be terrible. Now, dear friends, it is obvious that we are not living in Pentecostal times, but we are certainly living in perilous times. We are in the last days now. And as we look out upon contemporary society, we may become greatly distressed, discouraged, and even in a sense disillusioned. We think today of international insecurity, of national uncertainty, of economic instability, of domestic disharmony, and of personal perplexity. We are living in perilous times. But this does not only relate to contemporary society, it also relates to religious profession. For again and again, as it has been said, we look for the world and we find it in the church. And we look for the church and we find it in the world. Sometimes Christians tend to give up the struggle and fail to continue to support the work of the Lord. But I believe that this chapter is a real challenge to us as believers in Christ, for the prospects opening to the Christian's view grow brighter as the days go by. The very fact that we're living in the last days indicates that the day of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ must be near. And it is this blessed hope that illumines with beams most cheering the hours of night. Midst the darkness, storm and sorrow, one bright gleam I see. Well, I know the blessed morrow, Christ, will come for me. He and I in that bright glory. one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, his, that I am there. The coming of the apostasy. Now what will be the characteristics of the apostasy? We have those given to us in verses 2 through 9. We read in verses 2 through 4 of moral conduct or behavior. And you will note that the first expression is lovers of self. And from this expression emanates all the others, summing up with the fact that they are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Self-lovers, self-pleasers, only interested in what concerns them. What am I going to get out of it? What is this going to mean to me? And so, we see that the last days will be characterized by selfishness. Lovers of self. Not only so, but in this secularistic and materialistic age, lovers of money, covetous, boasters, haughty, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers or irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, haters of good, traitors, the very word that was used in connection with the treachery of Judas Iscariot is used by the Apostle Paul in this chapter. Heady or reckless, high-minded, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. My dear friends, we are living in what has been called the permissive society. We hear much today about the new morality. There's nothing new about it. But it gives license in place of the liberty that is enjoined in the Word of God. My work as Dean of Students at the Washington Bible College involves a very close involvement with young people all the time. We have something over 500 young men and young women on the campus of our college. It is very interesting to note that in some cases, young people today are completely undisciplined. They have come from homes where their parents have not dared to discipline. They have come sometimes from high schools where they've been able just to do as they like and live as they please. And even Christian young people can have some of this influence rubbed off on them. We have some very definite standards at our college, which we seek to maintain for the glory of God. We believe at the Washington Bible College that we can never accept a standard that is lower than the standard laid down in the Word of God. When moral and spiritual standards were never lower than they are today, we seek, under the guidance of God and by the strength that He imparts, to uphold the testimony of Jesus Christ and to stand upon the infallible and eternal Word of God. But my dear friends, sometimes my job is far from easy, as I think you will understand. Nevertheless, we have seen transformed lives in our college through the power of the Word of God. And I have every confidence today, in the midst of the apostasy that abounds, that if we use the Word of God faithfully and fearlessly, there will be a response from her. We must not compromise. We must never conform. I think of the words of Martin Luther in the dawning of the Reformation when he said, "Here I stand. I can do no other." And may the Lord enable us, as Bible-believing Christians, to stand firm and fast upon the wonderful Word of God. Not only do we see moral conduct here, but in verse 5, spiritual conduct. A form without the force. We have an example of this in the religion of the Pharisees. They appeared all right on the outside, but inside there was corruption. And it's possible for us to put on a cloak of religion that can be completely meaningless and irrelevant and certainly impotent. Having a form of godliness, you'll note here, not a form of ungodliness. It's a form of godliness. It would appear at first as if this is a real thing. This is the genuine article. But my dear friends, the power of God is absent. Then in verses 6 through 9, we have ethical conduct. The methods used by these false teachers were furtive, secretive and cunning. The verb capture in verse 6 implies the strategy of a military operation. Weak-willed women are chosen as victims. Verse 7 shows that they listen to anybody but never arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Verse 8 informs us that these false professors and teachers, in their deceptions, are likened to those of the magicians Jannes and Jambres in the days of Moses. Paul here compares himself with that great man of God in the past. He shows that the deceptions of Jannes and Jambres were soon discovered and overthrown. And he says, in verse 9, error will ultimately be exposed and become evident to all. Now there are many Christians who are deeply disturbed because of the progress of many cults. And cultists are truly dedicated to their cause. They are making amazing headway today. They are getting young people involved in their nefarious work, and they're influencing many people away from the Word of God and away from the principles of true Christianity. And I think we should be warned against the false professors and false teachers that abound on every hand. The Word of God warns us to have nothing to do with these people whatever. And it's only as we know the Word of God and can use it effectively that we will be able to overcome the rising tide of error and confusion. Now in verses 10 through 17, we have the conquest of the apostasy. First of all, in verses 10 through 13, we have the testimony of Paul. Paul lists here nine contrasts in his life and work with that of the apostate leaders or false teachers. I have been greatly impressed in rereading Paul's first and second letters to Timothy to note how frequently he emphasizes that creed must always correspond with conduct, that belief and behavior must go along together, and that doctrine should be accepted and then duty applied. We must be evenly balanced as true believers in Jesus Christ. Some Christians say, well, I don't want all this doctrine. I just want to live the Christian life. That person is imbalanced spiritually, because we must be well grounded and founded in the doctrine of the Word of God. Then there are those who say, well, I'm not so concerned about what's going on around me, but I must get hold of the doctrine. And they study and study and study, and sometimes fail to put into practice what they know and what they have learned. The real man and woman of God will certainly receive the teaching, will know the truth, and then seek to use it and apply it in daily life and witness. Paul says that he not only had certain strong convictions, but that he had proved how strong these convictions were by what he was prepared to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ, and how he was willing to live in the light of the teaching of the Holy Scriptures. And these are two good tests, dear friends, as the reality of our Christianity. How much are we prepared to suffer for the sake of Christ? How consistently are we willing to live in order that we may adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior? The testimony of Paul. Timothy had followed his teaching. He had sought to imitate his faith. Timothy had been tremendously impressed by the godly example of his father in the faith. And let us remember that there are other people watching us and listening to us day by day. And our deepest desire and our highest ambition as Christians should always be to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that others may see Christ living in me and learn to love him too. Then the training of Timothy is presented in verses 14 and 15. Timothy had a wonderful commencement. That says, Paul here, Timothy, continue thou. There was his early training in the home, because he had been instructed by a godly grandmother and mother. Then, of course, he had also received the teaching and training from the Apostle Paul. And so this enabled him to withstand in an evil day and to witness faithfully for the Lord Jesus Christ. The testimony of Paul, the training of Timothy, and thirdly, the truth of the Word of God. Now, there are some very interesting and significant statements here concerning the Scriptures. We read of the purity of the Word of God. You will note in verse 15, the Word of God is described as consisting of holy scriptures. Holy. Implying the effect it has upon our lives. I tell our students at the Washington Bible College that we have essentially two types. I think you've heard me say this before, but I'll repeat it. We have the bucket type. You take a bucket to what you in this enlightened land call the faucet, which I was previously informed was called the tap, but which I'm also told in this country can be called the spigot. And you fill the bucket at the faucet or the spigot. And you can fill it to the brim, and if you have a steady hand, you can carry most of it away with you. Some people have marvelous memories. I'm amazed that some people who have lived many years and are able to readily recall events. Memorize scripture. That's the most important thing to get into your memory. But it's true to say that some people have better forgetteries than they have memories. So we have the second type, the basket type. Now you go out to the garden and you gather potatoes. When you've emptied out the potatoes that you're going to cook, you find the basket is soiled. So what do? You take the basket to the faucet. And the water that is applied to that basket has a wonderful effect upon it. You don't carry much water away, I'll grant you that. But in the process, that basket has been cleansed. And the effect of the Word of God upon us, even though we cannot recall all that we would desire to retain, nevertheless, as we read and study the Word of God, it has a cleansing, a purifying effect upon our lives so that we become holy men and women. Thy word is pure. The purity of the word. Then the power of the word is given to us here. It is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. If you have never yet realized your spiritual need, repented of your sin and received Christ, I want to tell you, dear friends, that this Word of God is able to have this powerful effect upon changing your life radically and completely. It also has a transforming effect upon us as believers in Christ. The power of the Word of God. And perhaps my greatest encouragement in my service at the Washington Bible College is to see so many evidences of the power of the Word of God upon the lives of our young people. This year at the college, we have a larger number of students heading for the mission field than we have ever had in the history of the school. More than one-third of our student body are planning to go overseas to take the message of Jesus Christ to a needy and lost world. The emphasis upon missions this year has been particularly strong and effective. This is what the Word of God is able to do. Then the perfection of the Word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. It is a stamp of divine perfection indelibly made upon it. The Word of God is perfect because it's divine in its origin. Then the prophet from the Word of God is described here We have no time to go into these different words and qualities that will result from a careful and prayerful study of the Scriptures. But the purpose is also stated, as we see in verse 17, for spiritual development and equipment, to make us spiritually strong, and then to make us spiritually effective as the Word of God makes the man of God fitted for the work of God. May we increasingly value the Word of God in these last days, and as we wait for His Son from heaven, let us hold fast the faithful word. Let us ever seek to hold it forth to those who need it most. May the Lord bless His word for His name's sake. Shall we turn in our hymn books to number 586. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Number 586.
Thank you.
God our Father, we do thank Thee for the spiritual resources which we have in Thy wonderful Word. We look out again and again upon this chaotic world, and we just wonder how long, O Lord, it will be before we hear the voice of the Savior and are gathered into Thy presence. But we thank Thee that amidst all the opposition that we encounter today, amidst all the confusion that exists, we praise Thee for the Word of the Lord, which endureth forever. And we thank Thee, O God, that Thy Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Help us, Lord, not only to apply it in our own Christian life and experience, but enable us to use it so that we may share the blessings which we have found in Christ with others who need Him so much. Bless Thy Word then to all our hearts today. Help us to realize that Thou hast given to us all that we shall ever need for life and godliness. We thank Thee, Lord, that living as we are doing in the last days, we're waiting with great expectancy for the Lord Himself to come. What a moment and what a meeting when we see Him whom our souls adore. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold Him? Jesus Christ, who died for me. O God, we thank Thee that beyond the ominous clouds, we behold today at Thy right hand the omnipotent Christ. And we hear His own words, as He said, I will come again, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. How we praise Thee for this blessed hope that relates to the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We would say as we close this service today, with such a blessed hope in view, we would more holy be, more like our risen glorious Lord, whose face we soon shall see. May a dying Savior's love and a living Savior's power and a returning Savior's glory be the experience of everyone here today, because they have trusted in the blood that flowed on Calvary, in our Savior's worthy name. Amen. My dear friend, may I just say that if you are desirous of any spiritual help, please talk to me at the close of the service. I'll be more than delighted to sit down with you and explain to you, from the Word of God, how the Lord can meet your need. May He bless you for His name.